God created us for relationships. You don't have real life without relationships. It's God's way. It's God's design. And so we've been walking through a different kind of vitally important relationships. Last week we did marriage. We talked about what we called the tone of marriage. What should it look and feel and sound like in our homes when we're married? Today we're going to be talking about, in a sense, the next most important relationship focus, which is parenting. It's parenting. And the title of the message today is Godly Parenting. How many want to be godly parents? Amen. Now, here's the twist on this. Everyone should have raised their hands. You see, because when you become a Christian, one of the things that you should desire is to become a spiritual parent. How many know we come to know the Lord, and then we're called to lead other people to the Lord? You see? And so this message is actually for all of us. Every single one of us should want to become a godly parent. It means that you lead someone to Christ, and you become like a spiritual mom and dad. Not to mention that at our church, when our children come to church, when our children, when our youth come to church, when our teenagers come to church, they should be coming to church knowing that they are going to meet with dozens upon dozens of aunties and uncles. Amen. Right? Like we need to love on our teenagers. We need to love on our children. Whatever they don't get out there, how many know they should get it in here in buckets and buckets and buckets? They should get love. They should get truth. They should get kindness. They should get support. Even if they don't have it out there, how many know they should have it in here? Could I get a strong amen for that? Come on, put your hands together and say, yes, Lord. We are called to raise up the next spirit-filled generation. And so us thinking in the context of being godly parents, this message is for everyone. If you're watching online, this message is for you. It applies in different ways depending on what's going on in your life right now. But I don't want anyone to miss the importance of these relationship principles that we are gleaning from the Word of God over the course of all of these weeks. These are very, very important things so that we can honor God and make an impact for the glory of God. Now, there's a number of different passages in Scripture that talk about parenting. But what we're going to do today is we're going to go to, I believe, the first place in the Bible that really unpacks the call to parent. The Hebrews would call it, the Jews would call it, the passage of Scripture, the Shema, where the Bible says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one." But then right after that, I want you to listen to this. Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning with verse 5, says this: "Love the Lord your God with..." You know, let's read this. Let's read this part together. This one sentence. Ready? "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." Amen. Now watch this. "These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts." And you ready? "Impress them on your children." Okay? Where does godly parenting come from? Right here. Right from the beginning. As the nation of Israel was taking shape, as God's people were being taught how to worship him and follow him, God said, "Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up." So here, the Bible is giving us the prerequisites of godly parenting and also the settings of godly parenting. But it's a very holistic revelation of how we are called to become and act as godly parents. Now, here's one of the things, two things. First of all, I'm going to give you a lot of information today. Okay? So just listen. Right now, yeah. So I got a lot of stuff to tell you, but this is very important stuff. Okay? This is huge. This is crucial to our mission as a church, and it's crucial to every single life here. Now, before we really unpack this, I want to say a couple of fundamental things about parenting. What is the goal of parenting? Okay? So the goal of parenting, and then we'll pray in a moment, but the goal of parenting is as follows when it comes up on the screen. I think it's frozen. I can read it to you, but it's informational. Here it is. Bravo. Okay, the goal of parenting is not to keep your kids. The goal of parenting is to prepare them to serve God independently. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. We're supposed to raise up and prepare our kids to leave. And it's not that we want them to leave us. We want to keep them, you know, and that's okay. But the goal is not to keep them. The goal is to raise them up so that they can leave and be independent. They can start their own families that honor and glorify God. Can somebody say amen? Amen. Because sometimes they do have to go. You know, like my son Tommy lives in Dallas with four of our grandbabies. That no good flat lever. I mean, you know. And then, like, Susie and Josh, they're in Philadelphia. We kind of sent them off. But whatever God's will is. So Annie and Andy, I'm sorry. They got to stay. Yeah. But the point I'm trying to make is that we're called to raise them up so that they could do God's will. Okay, now, we're called, specifically speaking, to raise up a child who is God-loving, okay, word-honoring, people-loving, and kingdom-serving. Okay? God-loving, word-honoring, people-loving, and kingdom-serving. This is the goal. You don't have to be, and by the way, you never will be. Nobody can be a perfect parent. And I want to release people of feeling guilt because they were not the perfect parent. There is no such thing as a perfect parent. Okay? And by the way, it would not be good for kids to grow up with perfect parents and then they have to walk into a very imperfect world. Okay? So there's no perfect parent, but if you can focus on those things, if you can focus on what God tells us to do, then I'm telling you right now, the Holy Spirit will help you. The Bible doesn't come with like an IKEA type of manual. I don't like those manuals anyway, but that's beside the point. Like, this screw goes right here, this dowel goes right here. You know, it's not like that. It does give you tremendous insight, but we have to keep leaning on God and asking God to lead us according to each child. You see, it's not one size fits all. It's one set of principles for each person, but each one is individual. Okay, so if you struggle with guilt as a parent, I'm telling you right now, you got to get over that and get more on the positive side of what this is all about. Even if it means in an older context, you got to go back and apologize to your kids. Even in that case, God will bless it and honor it. How many believe that? How many would say amen? Amen. Hallelujah. I also want to say this. Parenting can become an experiment in self-soothing. So having your child's approval is the wrong target. Okay? So if you're watching these, I don't know, talk shows and they're saying, oh, you need to be your child's best friend and all that kind of stuff, that's baloney. Okay? Your children, God willing, they become your best friends when they're adults. But when they're little, guess what? They need to be taught how to live. They don't need you living your life saying, oh, please love me and like me. Right? They can't like you every day. Okay, that's a time for a strong amen for that. Okay? It's like some people are like, oh, they don't like me today. So what? It's like, we got stuff to take care of here. This is a very sacred stewardship. And so I want to pray for a second. I want to pray because there really is a way for us to do this. You know? And the way for us to do this is filled with God's love, truth, and power. How many know God's way is the best way? Amen. Amen. So let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. And God, I pray that your word would shine great light today. I pray for revelation. I pray for grace to be released. I pray not just for instruction, but for inspiration, that people would feel inspired to do things differently if the Spirit is leading them to. God, that no matter where we are today, we can always make a change from our ways to your ways. And I pray for that, God. I pray for redirection wherever necessary. God, I pray that you would give us light. If someone is battling with guilt, in the name of Jesus, lift it right now. And help us, oh God, to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit to do our part in this world, in your kingdom, to be godly parents. So bless this word in our time. In the mighty name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen and amen and amen. Okay, very quickly here, as I mentioned earlier, this passage, this is coming right from the Bible, this passage gives us the prerequisites of godly parenting, and then it gives us the settings of godly parenting. So let's talk for a moment about the prerequisites. Notice it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul. So the first thing that the Bible tells us, if you want to be a godly parent, we need to develop deep personal love for the Lord. So you don't have to be perfect. If your kids grow up and they say this, look, my parents were not perfect. Okay? However, my parents really, really, really loved the Lord. Then, hey, you did your part. Okay? That's what the Bible tells us. Just love the Lord with all that you can and let your kids see you growing in the Lord. Even if there's like a lot of imperfect sides to you, of course there are imperfect sides to you, but when we love Him with all our heart, all our mind, all our strength, all our soul, that is one of the keys to great godly parenting. The second thing is the daily, deliberate commitment to impress His word upon their hearts. So it says impress upon them, impress upon them, impress upon them. So we can't raise up the children the way God wants us to without the word of God. God's word is the greatest tool. We can use the word of God in your house. Let it be heard over and over and over again. The Bible says. The Bible says, the Bible says, the Bible says. And when they become teenagers, when you say the Bible says, they suck their teeth. But keep on saying the Bible says. Amen? Keep on saying, the Bible says, the Bible says, the Bible says. Because our role is to impress on them. He says, these commandments I give you are so that you can impress them upon your children. And that's what's wonderful about it, is that you don't have to make this stuff up. Just tell them what the Bible says. And if you love the Lord, you're learning what the Bible says, and you're giving off from what you're learning. Do you realize that if you're a parent, you're reading the Bible, the Holy Spirit knows that what you're reading is not just what you need, but what your kids need. So share what you need. Amen? So it's those two things that God says, these are the prerequisites, but then those prerequisites are lived out in four settings. Four settings. Other passages of Scripture speak to this differently, but in Deuteronomy chapter 6, the way it speaks to parenting is in the context of these different settings, and I'm going to kind of unpack them here. So setting number one is the setting of connection. He says to them, listen, show them these things, impress them on your children, talk about them. Here it is, guys, when you sit at home. Okay, when you sit at home, when you sit at the table to have dinner. In other words, this is the setting where we teach our children to commune with God and to connect with each other. Okay, home is meant to be a place of connection, and so we teach our children to commune with God. Do your kids hear you praise Jesus in the house? You see, do you say grace? It is statistically proven that children who grow up in homes where the family just has dinner together, okay? Those kids statistically are less likely to fall into trouble with the law, to do bad in school, and on and on and on it goes, just by the power of community and connection that can take place when you sit around a table. But Christians, we've got that, but on steroids, because what about kids whose families consistently did devotions? Meaning like they read the Bible together and they prayed together. How many know the odds go even higher for us because we're teaching our children to commune with God and to connect with one another? Let your home be a place of great connection. Watch this. I love this passage of Scripture. 2 Timothy 1:5 says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, okay? Not a Superman faith, a sincere faith. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois, and then your mother Eunice, and now, this is speaking to Timothy, this is the Apostle Paul speaking to Timothy, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. The faith that dwelt in his grandmother was passed on to his mother. It dwelt in his mother. You see, whatever dwells in you will be part of your dwelling place, where your kids pick up your faith. And I want to pause here, and I want to say to every single parent, let me tell you, this passage tells you something. It tells you most likely that the grandfather was not a man of faith. We don't even know if he was there. Timothy's dad was not necessarily a man of faith, and we don't know if he was there. But it doesn't matter, because a spirit-filled grandma and a spirit-filled mom will raise up a mighty man of God like Timothy. Hallelujah. You and the Holy Spirit can do something great Hallelujah. Be encouraged, Mom. Be encouraged, Dad. Even if you are alone, you can raise up a next Timothy. This is one of the great men of God in biblical history right here. So when faith really dwells inside of us, man, we can pass that on. So I want to encourage you, you know, think about what your dwelling is like. Do devotions with your kids, you know. If you have little kids, here's my advice to you. Make sure that your devotions are not longer than 4 minutes. Okay? Because after 4 minutes, they're gone. You know? You got 2 minutes to reach their heart, and then 2 minutes to, like, pray. And then they're gone. But here's what I want to encourage you to do, okay? I want to encourage you to read the Bible and then let your kids, after you pray, let your kids pray. Powerful things happen. You know, I remember we were at Brooklyn Tabernacle. Tommy was a little boy. And he was a buddy of mine. His name was Jaime. And he had kidney problems, and he was like on the brink. He needed a kidney transplant. And so we would have devos, and Tommy prayed for him. And God met the man and touched him. He got a transplant. All of these things happened. That man loved Tommy so much. You know, but here's the thing. Tommy and the other kids, and this, they all have their own story. But your kids, when you get them praying, your kids get to experience the anointing of God upon their lives. They get to feel the glory of God come down when they pray in their house, in their living room, in their bedroom, wherever that is, at the kitchen table. How many know the Spirit of God wants to meet you and your kids right in your home? How many believe that? We want to know the anointing of God. There's no faith like the faith of a child. And so your kids open up their heart and the Spirit of God rushes into the room and they go, okay, this is what Christianity is. We are called to facilitate that. Amen. You know, Corrie ten Boom, a great woman of faith, she did Bible studies in the concentration camps. She was a Holocaust survivor. She did Bible studies there. In the midst of that misery, she was this great spiritual leader. Right? Well, it turns out that before she ended up in the concentration camp, when she was growing up, her dad, who was a watchmaker, he always had Bible studies. And the people who worked there, they were getting Bible studies. Right? Listen, I want to say this. They prayed as a family. They hosted people. They fostered people. They hid Jews. Right? Resistance workers were hidden behind their walls. And they used to talk. The dad used to say to them, our home is an open home. You see? Can I tell you something? Somebody on your couch every once in a while is a really good thing for your kids. Because they see that you have an open heart for God and you are a servant of the Most High God. How many want an open home? How many want a home with the presence of God? Where you sit down is a big deal. How you sit down is a big deal. And this kind of sense of communion and connection is transmitted. It's imparted right there. So the first setting that the scripture gives us is that setting of connection. The second setting is the setting of purpose. The setting of purpose. Notice that he doesn't just say where you sit. He says when you walk along the road. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you walk along the road. You know, when you see your kids going someplace, one of the things you say to your kids all the time is like, where are you going? Right? Because you better be going somewhere. Right? Or when they say, hey, dad or mom, where are you going? Say, I'm going where I ought to be. That's where I'm going. Right? Like, we wake up and we are people who are called to live with purpose. You see, we are people who are called to live on purpose. And when it comes to being like kingdom people, we are called to teach people, right, and our children. This setting of purpose is where we impart the importance of living for God's will. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Purpose is so powerful for our children. One of our staff members was at a museum and observed this kind of exchange that happened. So it turns out that a dad was working at the museum, and it seemed like the dad was estranged from his family. And he, while he's like on the job, because you know how there's so many class trips, his son runs up to him. Neither one of them knew that they would be there. His son runs up to him and he said, Dad, you work at the museum? Wow. And it was just a 1 minute exchange. But the son was looking at his dad, who doesn't get to see that much. He's like, man, Dad, you work here? Like, my dad is important. Like, this is a big deal. Look at what my dad does during his day. And then the dad was like beaming, like, look at how my son feels about me today. How many know our kids need to know that we live life on purpose? We don't just do whatever we want. We do God's will. How many know we are called to do God's will? I can assure you, you know this, that our kids, they consistently ask themselves, they may not ask you, but they do ask themselves. They ask themselves things like, why are we here? Like, why is our family here? Or, why is our family not someplace else? You ever think to yourself that your kids ask themselves, why are we not in church today? Right? Do you know the average kid in America, in Christian, he only goes to church 1.5 times a month? The real way to take attendance, in a way, is to see how often the kids come. And I want to encourage you, that was not a, man, it's quiet in here, like, no digs, just data. Very important data, okay? Just giving you the data points, right? But you know that kids get to experience powerful things when you bring them to church. Every Tuesday night, we say the Tuesday night is the most important meeting of the week. Every once in a blue moon, I'm driving home after a prayer meeting, and I get a little kind of video sent to me. And I'm going to show you one. This might have been 3 or 4 months ago. But I get a little clip of what's happening, not in this room, but behind that wall. So watch this for a second.
Of somebody who tells the future of Jesus, who dies on the cross and raises from the dead. And like I said, Matthew 24, verse 35, heaven and earth will disappear, but my word will never disappear because you are great. And I speak this word, this word, so Isaiah can grow tall and be them, so he can be healthy and never get sick. Lord of lords and King of kings, and amen.
Come on, come on, hallelujah! Hallelujah! Let me tell you, we don't have a babysitting service back there. We are raising up the next spirit-filled generation. They're learning how to pray. They're learning how to quote the word of God. We're raising up mighty men and women of God. Hallelujah. Some people, they don't know how to pray. Our kids will know how to pray. Our kids will know how to quote the word. But you got to bring them to church. Because that's where they learn purpose. What is your purpose? What's the purpose of your family? Right? What did Joshua say? Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Hallelujah. And so the setting of purpose is powerful, and you reveal purpose in so many very important ways. I want to give you one more purpose story real quickly. You know, my dad didn't spank me a lot. And thank God for that. Okay? But I'm going to tell you about a purpose spanking that I got once. And I want to say this. I'm not telling anyone to spank their kids right now, so no, please, no letters about spanking. You're the parent. That's between you and God. Now, the Bible does say, spare the rod, spoil the child. However, you got to do this however the Lord leads you. I'm going to break down why the Bible talks about spanking in a moment, but I want to give you my purpose story. So I was about maybe 6 years old, 7 years old, and you guys know I grew up in a really bad neighborhood, and to put it lightly, like all of my friends were thieves, you know, because I grew up in the get-over culture. It's like getting over, take the shortcut. There was a song when I was a kid, getting over like a fat rat. People used to say that all the time, right? Get over, get over, get over, shortcut. You know, get what you didn't work for, blah, blah, blah. So anyway, I go into a bodega, and I steal some gum. Now, I didn't even want the gum. I just wanted to try to want to be cool moment. So I steal the gum. I'm on my way out, and guess what one of my boys does? One of my boys said, guess what? To my sister. He goes, Al stole some gum today. Say, that's cold right there. So guess what she does? She runs upstairs and she tells my father. You have to understand this. I really never got in trouble. I never got in trouble with the law. I never smoked. I never did drugs. And you know why? It's because of my father. My brother and I used to joke all the time. And we used to say, look, if we get arrested, we will tell the cops, just leave us right here for like a week. It's much safer here. We don't just let's make it a retreat right now. Because I don't want to go home and face that Cuban man. Right? So anyway, so my father calls me up. And if they could send me a keyboard player. So my father calls me up. And he calls me into the room. And my dad would leave at like 5 in the morning. He would wake up at 4, leave at 5. Worked in a factory. And he was a mechanic. Hard-working guy, man. And my father was not a Christian, okay? So anyway, he calls me into the room, and he had boxer shorts on and a V-neck T-shirt. So he was clothed in power right there. You know, he was in power mode, you know? Because when dad calls you in boxer, you know. So anyway, I want you to picture this. So my dad calls me. He says, what happened? He's standing right here, and I'm standing right here. And he said, what happened? I told him. And he said, put your hands out. So I put my hands out. And then he put his hands out. And he said to me, look at my hands. So I looked at my dad's hands. They were rough hands because he worked so much. And he said to me, you see what these hands, you know what I do with these hands? He said, I work. I work for my family. I work so that you have food, so that you have clothing. I work for you all the time. I work so that you don't have to do what you did today. And he went, bam, and he hit my hands. It was like a three rounds of it, by the way. He said, put your hands out again. He said, you know what your hands are for, son? Your hands are to work, not to steal, not to take what doesn't belong to you. Somebody else worked for that. Not to be selfish and irresponsible. I want you to be responsible. Your hands are to work. Your hands are for your family. That's what your hands, bam. Let me tell you something. After that, I never stole anything ever again. I was cured. Now look, you know, like my dad wasn't perfect. My dad was not a Christian. You know, but I have to tell you, I think about my dad who's in heaven now. And I'm so grateful for him. You know, I'm so grateful that he taught me the importance of being responsible. Okay? Was my dad my best friend? Nope. But you know what? What I really needed to become a responsible man, my dad gave to me. And let me tell you this about when you punish kids, okay? However you do this, here's the wisdom behind some form of punishment. When kids are little, they need to learn boundaries, and they need to make an association between a wrong action and its consequences. So the context of punishment of spanking is always supposed to be safe. It's not abusive. Okay, I'm not talking about that. But I'm going to tell you right now. Your kids, when they're young, if they can attach wrong behavior with wrong outcomes, then when they get older, then it's so much easier to keep a job. When kids grow up and they make no connection between wrong behavior and their outcomes, they can't work for people. They can't get along with people. Being selfish is just the way they grew up. So it's important for us to teach them while they are young, give them the opportunity to make a connection, and they're not going to be super logical all the time. So in my case, that bam, I'm telling you, that spoke my language. You know? So it reminds me, I was doing a study once, and I was reading about the Egyptian culture. And the Egyptians used to say, we're going back to Pharaoh times, in that culture, they used to say, children have 3 ears. They have two on the head and one on the backside, and then they get to decide which one they want to use. You know? But either way, what is the point of it? The point is so that our kids understand, don't cross that line. If you cross that line, you're going to pay dearly. Right? Anybody here sometimes say, man, I wish my parents would have taught me more of this or more of that. Come on. Can I see your hands? Anybody here? Why? Because if you would have learned that when you were younger, then you could have avoided A or B or C or whatever it might be. And so purpose is powerful. And he said, when you walk along the road, impress these things on their hearts. Number three, then there's the setting of rest and leisure. The setting of rest and leisure. Notice he says, impress them on your children, talk about them when you lie down. When you're chilling out, what are you supposed to do? Impress the word of God upon them. You realize that it is our responsibility to teach our kids how to rest and renew themselves. We have to teach our kids what real fun is. We have to teach our kids what real entertainment is. And if we don't teach our kids what real rest and renewal is, right, the world will gladly tutor them for you. Okay? So we are supposed to teach our kids, we're in this world, we're not of this world. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the world will tutor them in this, the lust of the flesh. You ain't having fun unless you're just taking advantage of other people physically, sexually. That's what's really cool, right? The lust of the eyes. Get whatever, you know, whatever toys you have, acquire, right? And the pride of life itself. Me. The world will tutor them that, but it says, none of those things come. They comes not from the Father, but from the world. So, should you have fun in your house? Absolutely. Should you have have ways that you entertain yourself? Absolutely. But how many know we can have fun and it can still be godly? Amen. I remember when I first got saved, and remember, I didn't go to church till I was like 18. I didn't go, not a church that really focused on the Bible. Let me put it that way. And I used to remember going home in the beginning. I was single. We went to church, and then we went to eat, and we fellowship, hung out. And I remember going home and saying, this is so strange. There was nothing dirty about the night. And I had a good time. You know, this was like, we actually had fun. No dirty, no filthy mouths. Can I encourage you? Ask the Lord to clean up your mouth if you have a problem with four-letter words. In the name of Jesus, let your kids hear clean things come out of your mouth. Just because the world does it doesn't mean we should do it. Okay, do not let yourself off the hook on that. Say, God, I want you to clean up my language. I want to bring glory to God with these lips. Could somebody see? Please say amen. Come on. It's like we can teach our kids to enjoy themselves, but not in, you know, I remember I've been a pastor in a number of places, but I'll never forget. Here's a heartbreaking comment. A mom said, you know, my husband, he works really hard, man, and I appreciate it. But he comes home, he sits in front of Netflix, and he watches these movies. My boys are running around. There's four-letter words. There's women who are naked or half-naked, and he doesn't even care. You know, and he doesn't think that that's getting into them, but I know it's getting into them. You see, we are called to teach our kids how to have fun. And I want to encourage you to laugh in your house. How many believe our homes should be happy places, right? I'm almost done, but listen, I remember one of the first times somebody came to our house, and they were a young believer, and when they came into the house, they looked around, they were like, where's all the crosses? Like, you don't have, like, benches to sit and pray? And, like, I'm like, this is our house. This is not a church. We pray on the couch in this house. You know? I'm not talking about fanaticism, guys. My son played basketball. My son played baseball. And Susie did art. And, you know, like, you know, you don't have to have a prayer meeting in your house for 48 hours, you know, It's like, no, love the Lord and love life. But let's honor the Lord no matter what we are doing. How many would say amen to that? Can we say yes, Lord? Amen. It's powerful because little adjustments go a very long way. Very powerful impressions through little adjustments. And if you feel like, you know, I kind of haven't had all of this right, just get it right. Watch the Holy Spirit rush in. And what's cool about kids is, even adult kids, by the way, but what's really cool about kids is kids are adaptable. And when they see something positive, they're drawn to it. Positive change in your life will do something to your kids. How many would say amen? Amen. Amen. Okay, here's the last one. The last one is the setting of readiness. Calling this the setting of readiness. Why the setting of readiness? Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you get up. Not just when you rest, but when you get up. Right? Getting up speaks to readiness. Getting up speaks to the fact that you're going to do something meaningful and purposeful. It says in Ephesians chapter 5, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of, ready, every opportunity. When your kids are going to school, say, listen, this is a day of opportunity. What is this talking about? This is talking about imparting to our kids a very kind of high regard for time. As a pastor, one of the things that I wish the most for our congregation is that we would live with a greater sense of the importance of time. The Bible says night is coming when no man can work. We must work until Jesus comes. The Bible says no one knows the day or the hour. Hallelujah. But we should be looking up. Hallelujah. How many are looking up for Jesus to come back? Come, Lord Jesus. Come. Hallelujah. We teach them that we are getting ready for the day that we face Jesus. Time first starts with our sense of eternity, and then it says every day we want to live for eternity. You want to be ready for those opportunities. You want to be prepared. We are a ready people. When you get up, come on, how many want to get up ready tomorrow? We want to get up ready, and we want our kids to get up ready. Listen to this. I have a number of books by Robert Murray, somebody, McShane. And his mother used to teach him that on this earth, we must always be living for heaven. Now, he's a very serious young man about the things of God. Like, do you know we have how old is Gabby? 16? 16 or 17. We have a young lady here in our church, 16 or 17. She's in high school. And Whitney Young, she started a Christian group. She's got like 60 kids coming on a consistent basis. She's preparing messages. She's getting ready to deliver the word, you know. She's living ready for Jesus to come back. It's true, it's real, it's possible. But listen to this. So, as a 16-year-old, he journaled this, Chris, on December 18th, my wife's birthday, 1827, though. It's a little bit back there. Listen what he wrote. He said, after spending an evening too lightly, he writes, my heart must break off from all these things. What right have I to steal and abuse my master's time? Redeem it, he's crying to me. Redeem it meant make the most of every opportunity. Imagine this 16-year-old hearing in his spirit, make the most of every opportunity. Well, what he didn't know is that he would only live to 29. But do you know that to this very day, he's still celebrated as one of the greatest expositors of the Bible that Europe has ever produced? He was making the most of every opportunity. I love his books. I've read his books multiple times. But you know what? When he got up, he was ready. We need to be ready, brothers and sisters. If you're watching online, okay, there's more to this life than whatever you're looking for this week. Whether it be a relationship or a career or a promotion, or there's more to it. There's more to it. Heaven is just around the corner. Anybody know that heaven is just around the corner? Come on, hallelujah.